Why don't you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, as we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, as we began last week, chapter 5. We covered the first 20 verses and really found out that happiness is derived a lot differently than what we would have understood from a worldly perspective, but that, you know, to humble ourselves, to recognize our personal poverty, our need for God's work in our lives, a need for forgiveness, mourn over our sin, be comforted from God's presence by the power of His Spirit, that washing and cleansing, being meek, understanding the goodness of God and what He's done for us. You know, the world tells us that we need to be aggressive to inherit the earth, you know, take control of circumstances, but really that's not what the Bible teaches at all. It's about power under control, the person of Jesus Christ and who He is in our lives. As we've been washed and cleansed, as we've recognized our personal poverty, as we've been emptied of ourselves, we become hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and God's going to fill us. And I think it's important. We talked about the importance of what we're dining on and making sure that we're taking that in, and because it's going to create a hunger and a thirst. We take in more of the Lord, we're going to continue to be hungry and thirsty for Him. We start eating too much of the dining off of the world's buffet, and it kind of causes our appetite to wane a bit. So it's important for us to be looking for the Lord in our circumstances and being merciful. Is so important, not meeting out what we think everybody deserves. You know, we sometimes call out for judgment quickly on others, and certainly not for ourselves, and we want to be merciful towards others, and there's a blessing in that. We will also receive mercy. We talked about purity of heart, being a peacemaker, really leading people to the Lord, the one who's the Prince of Peace. We talked about the reality of persecution and the things that go on all around the world just because of being a believer. We don't experience it in our place, in our lives here that much on that level. It's a more silent killer of people's faith. Slow and subtly seeps in with the things of the world and just starts to choke out what God wants to do in our lives. And so important, again, stay focused on the Lord. Then we pick it up in verse 17, where we're kind of going to refresh our minds of where we've been. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets, Jesus said. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You know, when we look at this and we think, wow, there's scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders hanging around. They've kind of flocked to be around Jesus. There's all the regular common folk, tons of common folk hanging around, just listening, hinged on what Jesus is saying. And eventually He's going to start. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, the whole point of it is to point us to Jesus Christ. It's to show us our need for the Lord. It's not, and obviously by our recognition of the first 11 or 12 verses, the Beatitudes there, just the recognition of this should lead us to the cross, no doubt. But as He goes through, He starts to isolate things as we go through now, as we pick it up. He starts to isolate issues, things that are hot topics, so to speak, that come up. And He kind of isolates those things and He starts to address them. Hey, you've heard it said, but I say, you know, He goes at it from that approach. You know, you've heard all the doctrinal views about this. Can you imagine if the Lord walked in today into some of the viewpoints of our minds, you know, and walked into our lives and said, you know, you've developed a pretty funky doctrine about this. It has nothing to do with me. Can you imagine the things that would be dispelled in Christianity today, or so-called religious world today, of which Christianity, unfortunately, is a part? I don't believe true Christianity is a part of any kind of religious grouping. That's my view. Religion always seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of man's efforts and works. Christianity looks to God and says, God reached down and touched me and made Himself known to me and made the path possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a complete different approach, entirely different. And so as we see this, Jesus knows the people that are sitting around listening to Him. And He says, whoever breaks one of the least in verse 19 of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I would imagine the scribes and Pharisees are feeling pretty happening right about that moment. Probably feeling pretty good about it. Hey, man, we don't let our robes brush up against any of these skanky sinners, you know. You know what I'm saying? That's the way that was their attitude. We keep our heads down. We bump into walls and everything because we don't want to look at anybody in lust, you know. They were pretty weird this way in our viewpoint. But to their culture, they were the people that were really highly esteemed. They were seen as really religious and righteous and just doing things just right. Jesus is a radical guy, man. Anybody that thinks that he was just Mr. Come on in, let's, you know, just smooth out. Oh, man, no. He was a throw it right in the middle of it. Stir the pot. Get everybody thinking about things, you know. I don't think we should be scared of that. As long as we're handling it right and in a loving way, you know, we're wanting to reach people with the gospel, but we got to see it for what it is, you know, and recognize it for what it is. This is great. So they're probably feeling pretty good about this. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Boom. That just like letting a balloon loose in a room, you know. You know, all over the place, you know. It just deflated their whole plan, you know, of all of their thoughts about who they were. He's really pointing out, Jesus is just simply pointing out a very simple concept that everyone has missed the mark. All of us have missed the mark. Everybody. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, unless you are more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, this sets the stage as he hits verse 21. What is it that Jesus is driving home? It's a matter of our heart, your heart, my heart. It's a matter of our heart. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Great. You know, that's a good thing. You don't want to be killing people. You know, you don't want to get angry and go kill somebody. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, or, you know, rockhead, you fool, these kind of things, shall be in danger of hellfire. This idea of becoming angry, saying things basically is what it's talking about, saying things that are really damaging to someone, hurtful to someone, commenting unnecessarily about someone's situation or their life in a hateful way. And we know exactly what this is like. We've all done this. That's the point of this. We've all done this. There's no one sitting here blameless on this. And that's part of the whole key to this. You see, Jesus is wanting to lay us wide open so we can see that we need him. We desperately need the Lord. And that there's no one is exempt from that. Even the most pious, the best cone hat that you could come up with, no matter how religious and righteous it seems, is still in need of Jesus Christ, you see? And so we see this so clearly as he lays it out. He says, man, if you have had anger in your heart, you're basically killing people. You know, becoming angry to the point of, you can cut people off inside yourself is my whole point. You can just sever people. You can become so incensed about a situation that you can just sever them from your life. You can become so bitter and so upset, you just sever them. He says, man, you basically murdered them. They're dead to you, you know, in that sense. And so Jesus is saying, obviously Jesus knows humanity. He knows all of it. He knows we can't fix everything, because as we go on through this, we'll discuss it a little further. Is there anger that is legitimate? We know that in Ephesians it talked about that, that we're to be angry but not sin. So there is anger that is righteous indignation. We saw Jesus display righteous indignation when he went into the temple and started flipping over the tables and the money changers, the people that were making merchandise and taking advantage of people. We saw Jesus go in there and he was very angry with them for what they were doing. And he flipped over the tables and displayed righteous indignation. And so there is that place for that. Anger is an emotion that we have, isn't it? It's real. But it must be kept. What does the Bible say about those of us who are to be walking with the Lord and to have the Spirit of God within us? Self-control. We're to maintain that, you know? And so if we're fleshing out, which I would say becoming angry to the point of lashing out and carrying on with other people verbally in a way that's destructive, because you can slice and dice, man. The tongue's a powerful little thing there, you know? It just doesn't have to be with your fists. You can just slice and dice with your tongue. And you got to be real careful with that, because this is what Jesus is saying is, man, that's what's so destructive. We can really murder people before other people. You know, we can say things that just totally tears those people down and destroys them. The Lord just wants us to be on our guard with this. If you bring your gift to the altar, in verse 23, and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, this could lead us to a simple thought of, well, gosh, you know, I'm sitting here right now and I'm thinking, man, I got about 15 or 20 people I probably better go hook up with. Maybe that's just me, but there's, you know, it's easy for it to happen to us. We can start thinking of, man, listen, you know, if we would spend, it'd be a lifetime commitment to run around and try and right all our wrongs. That's not what it's talking about here. If you're in the time of waiting on the Lord and you're praying, you're seeking the heart of the Lord, and God starts to speak to your heart and say, hey, you know what, man? That person pretty much thinks you violated them. You need to get that right. You need to be open and try and get that worked out. And then it's time to take action on that, whether it's a phone call or a cup of coffee or whatever it is, to try and just rectify things. Now, I think you let some of this stuff go too far or too long. I think it's real important that God's dealt with our hearts first. I think that's part of the matter of this, is that he's dealt with us. Because if you go with the fake Jake mentality, it's not going to come together, or that attitude. You know, it needs to be something from our hearts. We need to be something that God's speaking to us and that we're going to go respond to and deal with from our hearts. And God's going to do something with that. God will prepare the other people's hearts too. I don't think that because you went and reconciled that it's always going to make everything right. Reconciliation sometimes has to do just between us and the Lord and our obedience to be open to reconcile a circumstance. It doesn't mean you have to charge over somebody else's response to your desire to reconcile a situation. What is our role? Our role is to be obedient to the Lord and to aspire to reconcile, to pursue that. But we don't have charge over someone else's response in the midst of that. So you want to contemplate these things, pray through these things. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Basically, deal with matters as soon as you can. Humble yourself, deal with them. That's the simple modern translation of that. Because see, in their culture, you know, they would go, they would grab a hold of the person that they have, you know, some issue with, and they physically bring them to a judgment seat situation, and they plead their case and lay this all out. Now, you know, I don't know that the court systems are not really governed by God, if you get what I'm driving at. There's a lot of judgments and things that go on that I don't know that we would really say we see founded in the Bible. And so you want to be careful with that when you look at this, and you don't want to drag things out and get all involved in a big nasty court mess. I've learned from people who had family members that were attorneys and stuff. I learned this term, this billable hours thing. This has been this term that has surfaced a few times. I'm learning about billable hours, you see. It's something they can bill people for because they've talked to you a lot. And so it's something that gets dragged out. I've cautioned my oldest son, who's looking at becoming an attorney. I've cautioned him about this. Now, remember family, son. Remember family. Family's an important thing. You know, let's not get lost in billable hours with family. You know, so. But the significance of this is agree with someone. Come to terms with the situation. Humble yourself. It is the wrong time to be a prideful idiot. It's the wrong time for that. It's time to humble yourself. Just try and rectify the situation as quickly as you can and walk away. Just walk away from it. Be done with it and move on. Believe me, a lot of the things that go on are not, things do not play out like we think they should in a lot of circumstances. Work through it, be done with it, move on. Again, I would tell you this. Part of what Jesus is describing is what happens when we find also in Ephesians about bitterness that sets into our hearts. Bitterness sets in. Our hearts are not harbors for bitterness. It pollutes the waters of our hearts. And we don't want that bitterness to be dumped, continuing to be fueled. You know, a lot of times a lack of forgiveness is what continues to fuel, you know, fan the embers of I'm been wronged, I'm upset. It's all, so I've been jacked around by this situation. And we're fanning the embers. Let it go. Just let it go. It will help you. It will benefit you. I want to be, and I'm speaking from something I have, unfortunately, personal experience with this. I had, when my folks got divorced, I was 15 years old, 16 years old, and then there's a lot of bad water went under the bridge. A lot of things went on, and I didn't have anything really. My mom was under a lot of stress. I was the youngest, you know, and I was still living at the house. My older brother and sister were college and out of college, and I remember, man, you know, it was hard. It was hard to assimilate and deal with this. And, you know, there's a lot of conflict. And long story short, I ended up really not having any relationship with my mom for probably 8 to almost 10 years. You know, I had gotten married in that time. I had had one child in that time. I had, you know, it was awful. It was just awful. You know, and it's just from bitterness and misunderstanding and all this stuff, man. My God gave my life back to the Lord and was like, phew, let it go. You know, because you got to keep fanning these things. You got to keep the whole, but you know what? You just let it go. Forgiveness is really the avenue, the road that leads to reconciliation. And forgiveness is that confession and that saying, Lord, you know, forgive me. I want to extend for you forgiving me of everything. I want to extend forgiveness to others. It's really the heart of this concept. Agree with your adversary. Get it dealt with. Move on. We have our part in situations and move on. And God will bless and honor that as you do so. So we want to be careful. Jesus said that murder wasn't just a physical act, but it was something that is a matter of the heart. He goes on also here in verse 27 and then says that adultery is the same thing. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery, pardon me, in his heart. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Now, is this to be taken literally? No. But it is a figurative thing, and we'll discuss that. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Basically, the core of this is deal with the issue. Deal with the whatever that is, deal with it, and deal with it promptly. Deal with it, actually what he's saying is severely, aggressively. Deal with it. Take care of it so that it's done. That it's you know, growing up in Southern California, you know, and then, you know, being plugged into a congregation, you know, there and a group of believers. You know, you get these guys that are talking about these lust issues and this and this and this, and, you know, yet they spend every waking hour, you know, down on the beach. You know, not just to surf, but they're just hanging around the beach and stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, the bottom line is what I'm making a point here. You know, maybe you need to not hang around the beach so much for a while. You get what I'm saying? If you're a believer and there's certain places maybe you need to sever from your life just for, you know, because you just it's just not a right place for you to be. You know, I'm just now at a point where I can actually hang out in some situations in, you know, bar type, you know, a lot of restaurant bars, you know. I'm just now at a point where I can actually honestly deal with that to some extent. I just like to party too much. That was my life. I used to like to party too much. And so me sitting around in there, man, I don't even like smelling the liquor. I don't like listening to the conversations. I don't like, there's a lot I don't like about it. I'm just now, you know, years and years and years and years later, 20 some years later, just now getting to the point where I can kind of somewhat assimilate and deal with it and process it right, you know? I had to cut it off. I had to sever that. I just can't go. Oh, were you going over there? You know, I'm not. I don't think I'm going to be going. You know, I didn't make a big deal. I didn't want to talk about it a whole lot. I just didn't go. You know, that's sometimes a situation. I'm trying to make just a simple point. There's some things in your life you may need to just sever, so that it, if it's an issue, just sever it. You know, you get lost in things on the TV, or you get rid of your internet service if you got internet problems. You know, I don't know what else to tell you. I mean, or get by the absolute best blocking software that you can get that keeps you radically accountable. And I know a lot of people that do that too, and I think that's great. You see what I'm saying? Deal with it aggressively and severely is what he's saying. Cut it off. Sever it from you. Don't, it's just like what Paul the Apostle said. What did he say? Crucify the flesh and the passions therein. Crucify it. He didn't say pacify it, did he? Pacify your flesh, does he say that? But how many of us find ourselves pacifying our flesh? You see, he doesn't say that though. He dealt with it severely and aggressively. Kill it. Eliminate it from your life. Don't toy with it. Don't flirt with it, because it ends up trouble. Jesus said, where's the matter? The matter's not just in the actual act of adultery. He says, no, it starts in the heart. Remember, when lust is first conceived, it gives birth, you know? It starts in our, we first think about, we start to contemplate it. It gives birth to sin, and then sin always brings death. It says, man, something weird flies through your mind. It happens to all of us. Something weird flies in your mind. Just get rid of it. Don't continue to entertain it. You see what I'm saying? Get rid of it. Just dismiss it. What does the Bible tell us? Practical theology, practical Christian understanding, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And if you're sitting here piously this morning acting like this doesn't happen to you, you're only kidding yourself. You're not kidding me, and you're not kidding God. Because we all live in these tents. We all got these goofy minds. And, you know, it happens to all of us. And we just got to bring every thought into captivity, ask the Lord to wash and cleanse, just keep ourselves set apart to him. He goes on. He's hitting some pretty heavy issues, isn't he? About getting, this is all, what is this? This is all relational. This is all about us hanging out with each other. You see? It's all relational, isn't it? What do you think the Lord's into? Relationships. And he's into them being right on. He's into them being solid. Relationships are important. There, it's our access into eternity is through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Very, very important. And then he cares about your relationship, my relationship to each other. First of all, he deals with, you know, murder, or really just our interaction and our anger with other people. Then he deals with adultery, you know, the act of adultery. And it's not just the act. He says, man, it's what you're thinking about. It's your heart. It's what's going on inside you. And then he goes on and says, talks about marriage. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever, can you imagine the religious leaders sitting there? I would just love to see these guys. I really, seriously. You know what? I'm messed up, and I know I'm messed up. These guys are messed up, and they don't know they're messed up. They're not willing to acknowledge they're messed up. Pious, you know, self-righteous stuff stinks. It's just such a bummer because, you know, it's this idea of thinking I'm okay. And we deceive ourselves so often in that, don't we, brothers and sisters? It happens to us too. We talk ourselves in, well, you know, that's not my problem. Oh, be careful. It might be next week. You know, you want to guard your heart because anything can happen, and we want to be plugged in and keep our sights on the Lord. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife Let him give her a certificate of divorce, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, we are going to discuss this at length when we get into Matthew 18. So we'll go through this and really slice and dice and get right to it, you know, get right to the core of it. I know that many have experienced divorce, and I understand that. You know what? You need to know that God loves you, that God's forgiven you, that you're washed, you're cleansed, you have the newness of life, and just walk in it. Important. Don't freak out. We will get to this in chapter 18. We'll go through it in its entirety, and everything will be just fine as long as you're focused on the Lord. You know, we've been born again. We have the newness of life. God, the Bible is clear. God hates divorce. God knows what happens in divorce. God knows what happens in your heart. God knows what happens in the other person's heart. And God knows what happens in the kids' lives. So, God hates it, but God loves us. And God forgives us. And that's so awesome to know. And, you know, there's a lot of times where we see that happening too. We get this you know, piety on that. You know, it's something that's happened in our society that's rampant. We got to deal with it. We got to accept it. We got to move through it. And we got to help people get through it and move on. You know, it's part of it. So, big part of life. But man, you know what? God's got an awesome plan in it, and He can do a wonderful work in and through our lives, even in the midst of it. There were two main schools of thought regarding divorce during Jesus' time. One of the rabbis was Shimei, and he was a hardliner. He stayed right with kind of the more of the original concept, I would say. He stayed right with that, and he was, adultery would be the only thing that would allow divorce. Hillel, this other H-I-L-L-E-L, said, and he was another rabbi. These were the two schools of thought that were happening at the time, and he said that if she does anything, in other words, in Deuteronomy, it talked about the fact that if there's an uncleanness, is what is, so they're trying to determine what's uncleanness. You know, well, is it adultery or is the uncleanness she burnt my toast? Literally, that's about the way, as far as it goes. Didn't like the way breakfast got prepared and served. I've had it. You're done. I'm writing you a certificate. We're done. You know, that was literally, that was the two schools of thought. And obviously, Jesus kind of addressed it more towards the keeping the main thing the main thing. And but again, as we get into this further, it's a full topic, and I want to cover it at length. And we'll hit chapter 18 before too long. We're heading for chapter 6 at the close today, and so we won't be that far off. Another 12 chapters, we'll be right in the thick of it, and it'll give you something to really look forward to. So, matter of the heart, remember, it's a matter of the heart. And again, you have heard it said in verse 33, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform all your oaths to the Lord. I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. I can attest to that. But unless you do something else with it, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Does this mean that we can't, you know, have any conversation, that we got to be, you know, people go so many places with this stuff. Again, we got to get into the heart and the mind of the Lord. Who's He talking to? He's talking, you know, a couple thousand years ago to this mixed multitude of people. And He's got this whole religious group in there too, these pious people, these other people. Everybody needs Jesus, you see? And Jesus knows everybody needs Him, or else He wouldn't be there then, you know? So He knows we all need Him. And so He's talking to everybody straight out and the same thing, but He's saying it in a way that's going to touch and minister to everybody there and prick all their hearts. So they're all going to be thinking, Can you imagine, though, again, think about these other guys that are there, the pious, the religious leaders. They're there, and they're feeling all self-secure in their lives, and man, they're just being exposed. The other people know they're jacked up. You know, the regular person just knows it. But these people, man, they're getting exposed. Imagine the squirming around. I just really would love to have seen this. Just the squirming around that goes on. Oh, man. You know, they make their swear these oaths and they do this stuff and then they twist it around and say, well, I didn't really mean it that way. All this stuff went on all the time. And he's just saying, hey, listen, just be straight up, give a straight answer to a question or to a situation, be as upfront as you possibly can be, and move through it. Mean what you say and say what you mean. That's basically what it's saying there. Just, you know, say what you mean to say and mean what you say, and that's it. It's not real complicated. As we go on, we get into another cultural thing. You have heard that it was said in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you or take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you and from whom he wants to borrow and from you, and do not turn away. You know, really, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was quite a statement of grace. It's used in our time period as, you know, like this aggressive, well, you know. Because really, the bottom line is, don't you remember when your kids and your buddy, well, I don't know how it went for girls. I have to give the guy illustration. Anyway, you know, your brother slugs you in the arm real hard, you know, and they stick their knuckle out, you know, and it gives you a Charlie horse in your leg or your arm, especially when you're riding in the car, you know. You get this big Charlie horse, you know, and then your dad's ready, trying to get at you. And, you know, all this stuff's going on in the car, but you're hurting because you're, man, you know what? You don't want to hit him one. You want to hit him in both legs. That's the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, leg for leg. Our natural instinct is to go for double, you know, at least. You know, you mess me up, we're messing around and you pluck my eye out, and now I'm going to have to grab both yours and pull both ears out. See, like that. You know, that's our natural instinct. That's just how we are. And so God's grace was, no, a one eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, not unreasonable restitution. You see what I'm saying? The other would be too aggressive. And so when we see this here, we see the same thing to be true. And he's kind of really trying to tell us something that's very important for us, I think, to embrace, even though it's hard to grasp fully because of our cultural difference. We don't have Roman soldiers coming up to us with the tip of their sword and going, tapping us while we're out walking. We're just cruising. We're going to go get some buckets of water. But, you know, here comes the Roman soldier. He's out marching. He's taps you. And you're obligated, if they ask you, to carry their stuff at least 1 mile. That was what they were obligated. Any citizen, anybody that they approached, they were obligated to carry their stuff 1 mile. And Jesus is saying, man, you know what? Just go two then. They're going to force you to do two. Why? What's the point in this? Or what about the fact that somebody's trying to provoke something? You know, really, the bottom line is you basically gain the upper hand. In other words, you maintain the control in a circumstance, in a situation, by yielding sometimes. Isn't that the craziest concept? You gain control by yielding. It's wild, but it's true. A lot of times I've found, man, I mean, in certain types of contracting, when I was in Los Angeles, this is a long, long time ago, but when I had a fence contracting company. So you can imagine, you know, the yards aren't that big. They're definitely smaller size yards. And I had to be in and out of a lot of yards to make any money, you know. And so we were in and out of a lot of people's backyards doing a lot of work. And, you know, a lot of times there's always going to be something that goes wrong. It's just going to happen. And man, I learned after first, because people will try and take advantage of you too in these situations. And I learned after a while, oh, what exactly can I do to fix this situation, to rectify it, and to make it right for you? What do you want me to do? And so a lot of times, really, it was more reasonable for me to do that and just take care of it and walk away than to try and split hairs over every little thing and try and find out who's right and all. Just get done with it and move on. And I maintained, really, control even of my own time that way by doing that. Biblical principle. Simple application. Transfers into all kinds of relationships. Intimidation is a big thing in our world, in our society, because people are trying to intimidate other people in order to get their way. And so it's a means of control. And this is by saying here, by not fighting back, by going the extra mile, by doing these things, you are still maintaining control ultimately. Isn't that a trip? That's a wild concept when you look at it in that way. In other words, you're not playing into the hand of the aggressor who wants to get a rise out of you. You see what I'm saying? They're trying to provoke or they're trying to do something to you, and you're not playing into that hand. You're still maintaining control as a Christian, and I think that's really helpful for us. In fact, Jesus really goes on and kind of expands this thought a little bit, and he talks about how we're to interact with other people and how we're to even love people who don't treat us very well, as we go on in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Common thought process. But I say to you, love your enemies. Man, that's radical, radical thinking, isn't it? Love your enemies. I mean, if you really think about that, that's a really radical thinking. Bless those who curse you. Wow. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Man, these are easy words to read, but to live that out, to do that, is not always all that simple, is it? Somebody that just somehow, you don't know exactly that you can even pinpoint, but man, they are like 60 grit sandpaper to you. You know, they just, they just look at you and it's like, you know, they're just sitting grinding on you, you know. You just look at them, they just bug you, you know. But what does the Lord share with us here? Some simple, loving, godly counsel. Pray for them. You think, boy, pray for them. Spend my time before the Lord seeking God and talking to God regarding them. Absolutely. Pray for them. Why? As you begin to pray for people, as I begin to pray for people, especially people that are the 60 grit sandpaper style, as you begin to pray for them, those people that have jacked you on a business deal or whatever, which we've all had different things happen to us, people take advantage of people, things happen, pray for them. As you begin to pray for them, what starts to happen is you start to get God's heart for them. Because it's God that you're talking to, and God loves everybody. Dad loves everybody. He knows everybody, and he loves everybody. And the people sometimes that we think, well, it's not possible for God to love that person, but God does. And as we begin to pray, we begin to get God's heart for other people, and we begin to look at people through the eyes of that prayer time. We begin to look at them, and we start thinking, and we start seeing them in just a completely different light. I honestly can tell you, I believe this to be true, I know this to be true, but I don't exactly get it all. That's the honest truth. I receive it by faith. I don't really understand all the dynamics of it, but I know it to be true. As I begin to pray and as I begin to seek the Lord in those matters, God starts to change my heart. I start to see those people, those circumstances, that situation a little bit differently. No longer am I just looking at it through my eyes, but I'm looking at it through the eyes of the Lord. And it's changing my vision. It's changing my view of the circumstances and the situation. I didn't say that we're to condone sin. I didn't say that we're to go be a party to their sin. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying that by praying, we're going to be able to see people and circumstances in a different light. And it also allows God into the situation to do something. God will work on both ends of it. I'm praying for God to work on my end. I'm praying for God to work on the other end. And watching that unfold is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 45 says, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That prayer, that time, you start seeing it, you're acting like you're his kids. We are then acting more that way. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors were the most hated people. I think it's great that Matthew writes this. He was a tax collector. I just love God's sense of humor. And these, you know, if I was him, I would have written it that way. It was, you know, because it's just so true. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He goes, you know, I'm a tax collector. I know how it works. You know, I was cool to the people that were cool with me. You know what I mean? You know, it was a reciprocating deal. I was cool with you. You're cool with me. And, you know, we all took advantage of each other. That's okay because we're all coming out okay on this, you know. That was the kind of the viewpoint. But he says, hey, man, the world, he's basically saying the world operates that way. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? I mean, they interact with their own kind. You see what I'm saying? But what's he telling us here? He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is basically one showing us our imperfection. Because we don't do this. We don't do this. We're reading it today and we're saying, yes, yes, I agree with that. But we don't do this. But we need to aspire to do this. We need to put this into our lives. Ask God to help us with this. Because when we do this, we will see the fruit of that. We will see the Lord move in our lives in that way. It is something that we want to apply. This whole idea of walking in the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. No longer am I bound to my sin nature, but I have this life of the Spirit, and I can follow the Lord, not in my own ability, because this just shows me the weakness that there is in my flesh. I am imperfect. I do not live a perfect life. I'm weak. It really puts that spirituality, you know, and ours and those then who were listening, our spirituality goes into check, kind of. Thinking on those who Jesus was speaking to, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, unless you're what, and how can I, you know, I see this, oh, I don't do that. But the life in the Spirit, as I trust the Lord, as I'm walking by faith, letting God have his way in my life, not me having my way, man, it changes everything. This is where he's going. This is where he wants to lead us to. Jesus knows that we have need of him. The Bible is so clear. Romans, Paul said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible's so clear, isn't it? And yet in the Lord, we've been washed and cleansed. In Philippians chapter 3, as we close out this morning, Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have all of our confidence in our flesh. That's not, certainly not what this verse says. Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision, those who are set apart, God's people, those who are set apart, not just physical, but he's talking about in a spiritual sense. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is what Jesus is driving at here. Not having confidence, not trusting in our own abilities or inabilities, but trusting in the Lord. Though, Paul the Apostle said, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He said, if somebody's really going to boast in the flesh, hey, let's have a boasting party. You know, and he's just throwing this out. This is to draw an illustration or to make a point. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. A select few. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he says, man, if it was about that, I was fine. Basically is what he's driving at. If that's what it was all about. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This idea here is that we have clearly been shown that we are saved by God's grace, that it is a work of God, not our work. We read through this, we can say, hey, you know what? I fall short in some of these things so far in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, as I sit around and listen to the Lord, you know, kind of on the hillside there, and just he's sitting there just kind of sharing what's going on, and I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, you know, I kind of missed the mark on some of this stuff. And say, Lord, help me to walk in this, to live this out. And I believe the Lord, by the power of his Spirit, will do that in our lives as we yield ourselves over to him. He will help us. They're practical things, but they point us to our need to be dependent on him, not independent and trusting in ourselves. Two different things. And brothers and sisters, speaking openly to you, I think this is something that is a real struggle for all of us. It's easy for us to just, even as born-again believers, to slip into that I can trust me mode. I'm going to rely on me mode. And God's saying, please don't. Please don't. That has not worked out ever in your life. Don't go backwards. Don't go back to the leeks and garlic. Don't go back to the bondage of Egypt. Stay in the promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey, where he fights the battles for us. He does the work, having no confidence in the flesh. They went up from Jericho up to Ai. Man, they were pumped. We just kicked butt. In you know, we watched God move. The walls came down. We just kicked butt, you know. And they go, ploom, shooting up to the next place. And what happened? They had their butts kicked. That's what happened. Where was their confidence? They didn't make what? Inquiry with the Lord as to how he would have them to go about it, and they got their butts kicked. You know, we want to pursue and take the land as God's. These are areas that we can take the land, you know, that the enemy, that we can take the land. But we've got to let God go before us and fight the battles for us. Having what? No confidence in the flesh. Man, you'll find victory. You'll find victory after victory after victory as we trust the Lord. No confidence in the flesh, dependence on the Lord. Father, that's our heart today, Lord. We just want to be, you told us, Jesus, that we are to come to you as little children, and that's really what the kingdom is formed up around and what it's filled with, just kids. And so we're your kids, Lord, and we don't want to come with some preconceived agenda on how everything's supposed to go. And we just want to come to you as little kids, just being open and dependent upon you, Lord. Looking for your guidance, for your direction, for your will, Lord. Asking you to go before us, fight the battles for us. Lord, we fail in some of these areas miserably, Lord Jesus. We see our desperate need for you. We're thankful that your word speaks to us directly as it does. It ministers to us right where we're at. We could just be part of that group that I imagine just the disciples who were following you, who trusted you, were just probably blown away. Just thinking, man, that's true. How much more we need of you and want you, Lord, in our lives. As Christians, we just desperately want to be closer with you. Lord, help us to walk in that newness of life. As when we were getting started, Paul mentioned just that rekindling, that place of repentance in our hearts. And I think really today that's our desire, Lord, that even as believers we would just rekindle that place of repentance, desiring, Lord, that you would minister to us in a special way. Thank you for your word, Lord. May it take deep root in our hearts, and may it spring forth and bear fruit to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.